Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. The Bible and You. This is number 10. Our study has included wonderful things about the Bible in our first three messages. The Bible, more about the Bible, and the battle for the Bible. We then went into some major themes of the Bible, dispensations, the kingdom, and the faithfulness of God. And in all those, there's tremendous other themes that run throughout Scripture. We then got into making it personal, studying the Bible, the effects of studying the Bible. And our last message was, who's in charge? We think about, by way of review, the effects of studying the Bible. You must remember this. The Bible has incredible potential, but you have to tap into it. Therefore, a head knowledge of Scripture is insufficient to a vital and successful Christian life. Should you learn? Absolutely. But then you have to do something with it. I want us to review key points we already cited concerning this incredible learning, doing God's will. Please take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. As we think about getting direction in our life. For it is God which worketh in you. I want you to get that. As you yield yourself to God, as you study His Word, as you do your best to obey, God is going to work in you, and He's going to do two things. Number one, He's going to work in you both. Two things. Number one, to will. As you start serving the Lord, all of a sudden, things will start to bubble in the back of your mind. And you'll start to maybe hear somebody say something. I remember long before I ever became Pastor Holler, somebody said, when are you going to be in the ministry? That wasn't even in my thought process at that time. But God planted a little seed there. And God is going to put in you a will to do something. Now, I want you to get this. It's quite different from you deciding what you want to do. It's what God wants you to do. Because remember, He's the one that made you. He's the one that put you in time and space. He put you where you are for a purpose. So He's going to then start to reveal this to you. What do you want me to do? And then He's going to do something else. He's going to both to will and number two, to do. He's going to do it. You just have to be obedient. And He will open and close doors, so when you have this will and it comes to pass and you're starting to do it, He's going to do it through you. Yes, you still have to do the mechanics, but you yield to Him, because the truth is, without Him we can do nothing. This is repeated by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. Faithful is He, God, that calls you, Christian. He calls you to a will to do something, and who will also do it. The next time you think it's all up to you, get over it. It's all up to God. Heavenly Father, I can't do this. And He says, I know you can't, but I can. I can't feed 5,000, I know, but I can. I can't part the Red Sea, I know, but I can. I can't put down the walls of Jericho, I know, but I can. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And how many times do we read in Scripture, His people were asked to do things that's far beyond their ability. And He says, I know, I said I would do it. You just go and be obedient. Tremendous great truth as we find God's will. Remember, He'll give you the desire and then He's going to do it. You can study at length, but until you apply yourself to do something, you're not truly going to understand spirituality and see the fulfillment that God has for you. We considered four key points in our last study. First, surrender your will to the will of God the Father. Second, surrender your will is to deny yourself. Three, obey or do what God has directed you to do. And four, live and obey by faith. And there are going to be times you will be like you're asked to feed 5,000. You're going to say, you're kidding me. And He says, go. And you go. And He gets the glory. And that's how He intends it to be. We have a wonderful example of obedience by faith in Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. Not only did he obey, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Heavenly Father, I have no idea. He said, would you just go? Where? Go. And until you start moving, God doesn't direct. Did you ever try to turn the steering wheel of a car that's sitting still? Doesn't work real easy. Start to roll it, and all of a sudden you can steer it. That's how it is in our life. If you don't do anything, God can't lead you. So you do something, and you'll hit a closed door, and you bounce off of that, and you go this way, and then do this way, and the next thing you know, you ended up where he wanted you to end up. But you have to do something. He says, not knowing whither he went, so you go by faith. Well, today we're going to consider more about our submission and doing God's will. The title of the message is, Would You Leave? You'll understand that soon, what we mean by that. Would you leave? Let's go back to something that we have covered earlier, and this is going to lead us into this study. Remember, Christian, God owns you. You are his property. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know you not that your body, this is talking to Christians in the context. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Here it is, ye are not your own. I don't own this body, God does. It's his. I need to allow it to be his, to use it as he sees, and that is true of you too. He says, you're not your own. So verse 20, why? You're bought with a price. We are not our own. And this whole idea of us being bought and owned by someone brings up the ugly word slavery. And we must address this, because what God intended in a master-servant relationship is far different than the ugly whip of a master. Satan wants to ruin everything God has ordained. And I want you to see this clearly today. As Satan has set out to give this an ugly, ugly, and rightfully so, it is ugly, slavery. But I want you to really think about this. Consider what was written in the Mosaic Law. In Exodus chapter 14, the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea. Not long thereafter, Exodus 21, Moses is getting the law. God is carving it in two stone tablets. And look what's written in there. Exodus chapter 21, verse 2. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, buy him. Doesn't say hire him, it says buy him. 6 years he shall serve thee, and in the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. Buy! Now I want you to think about this. That's falling on the ears of Moses, and he's going to come down off the mountain and give this to the people. Where did those people just come from? 400 years of bondage and a whip. And he's now, this is the first actually in the order of human events of interaction in the law, he tells them, if you buy in Hebrew. I want you to imagine what was going through their mind. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, Moses is being called to deliver the children of Israel. And the Lord said, surely I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. And then they get in chapter 21, if you buy a Hebrew, that must have like, what? God did not intend for the whip of the taskmaster. And I want us to see this. And these people are hearing this. No, 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 we just went through 400 years of this. We've cried out. You see, the way God intended this to be is a relationship that blesses both the master and the servant. The master has a need of help. And one is willing to say, I will go. You can hire me. You can buy me. You can buy me for 6 years. There was an end to it. And therefore, the master is, I got my worker. And the worker is saying, I got a place to live and an income. The master had a need, the servant had a need. And they're both blessed in God's plan and provision for this. In God's eyes, all men are equal. We do have different stations in life. Some people are going to be higher up in authorities and some are going to be lower. Some are going to have all these differences, but we're all equal in God's sight. Here it is. Let's read it again. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. And at the end of 6 years, he looks at that servant and says, your time is up. Look at verse 5 of Exodus 21. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and children, I will not go. That's what God wants in a human relationship, is that we are so good. And it's intended to be a picture of him and us. That it is so good, would you leave? Our title. What's there to leave? This master has been so good to me. I have thoroughly enjoyed the last 6 years. I work, I enjoy my work, and I'm appreciated. He was free. This is how God is with us. Why would we want to leave? He is so good to us. We're bought with a price. What an awful thing to be purchased by the one who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he died for us and he wants us to have the best. To want to leave is to be deceived by the devil. So it is that mankind has perverted this idea of masters and servants. This is not to be an institution of torment. Masters are to be good to subordinates. Take a look at Colossians chapter 4 in verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Oh, and master, you better remember this. You also have a master in heaven. And so it is that master before God has a tremendous accountability. How did you treat your servant? Now, the Bible uses servant in a stronger form. And he says, you also have a master in heaven, and one day you're going to stand before me, and all things will be made right. But sadly, there are those masters who fail to be kind and gentle to their subordinates. I am making a point, though, that there are good masters, there are bad masters. Heavenly Father is the perfect master. And that's what he wants us to see as we consider you're not your own. He says, I want to give you the will and I want to do it. Would you please just yield? I want you to consider this as we think about our heavenly master. John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, Jesus said. This is very soon before he goes to the cross. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's our God. He sent his son to pay our sin debt. He bought us. And then he goes on in the next verse. He says in verse 14, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You have to do something. Do it. And I want you to get this. Ye are my friends if you do what I command you. I'm going to call you friend. I will elevate you from the term servant to friend. And yet we can read in the opening of the book of Romans, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He did not choose to use the word friend. He was honored to be a servant. James, chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. These men chose to put aside, friend, I am humbled to be a servant. I am humbled to be the property of God. Christians, we must accept our right position as the property of God. I'm not my own. My house isn't mine. It's God's. Everything I have, everything you have, belongs to God. You better use it for Him. And when we remember that, it's proper thinking, and that is foundational to the successful Christian life. We're not our own. I want you to imagine this. you have a domestic servant in your home, and you're going out that morning, and you say, I'm having a dinner party tonight with guests. Please prepare, you know, the house for the dinner tonight. You come home, and nothing has been touched in the house, but the garage has been cleaned to perfection. Was that an obedient servant? No. They didn't do what they were told. What they did wasn't in itself wrong, but it wasn't the will of the master. This is where we are many times in our Christian life. We tell God where we're going to serve. That's not for us to do. He gives us the will, and then he does it. But how many times do we have a will? We decide we're going to do this. That thinking is very wrong. Jesus Christ took on the will of the Father. Matthew 20, verse 28, even the Son of Man came not to be minister unto, but to minister. And that calling was to give his life ransom for many. He came to serve. And Jesus Christ gave us this glorious example. But he was beyond an example. He was the one who did pay the debt. But think about this. Christian, Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you. Proper thinking. I am not my own. I am a servant owned by God. This mind was also in Jesus Christ, verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was God, but made himself of no reputation. How about us? Don't you know who I am? We're all nobodies, folks. We're something only in God. Made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself. I'm not going to clean the garage. I'm going to prepare the living room and the dining room. I'm going to do what I was told. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He surrendered his will to that of the will of the Father. Folks, aren't you glad that Jesus Christ was obedient? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And his only begotten Son said, you love him, you go. He didn't say it, did he? He knew he was going to leave that throne and let his own creation nail him to a cross. I will go. He didn't do his own will. He did the will of his Father. Consider this example, this anecdote here. Abraham Bininger, a Swiss boy from Zurich, came with his parents to this country on the same ship that brought John Wesley. The father and mother of the lad both died on the voyage and were buried at sea, and he stepped alone from that gangway onto a strange continent where there was not a single familiar face. When he had grown to manhood, he asked to be sent to tell the story of the cross to the colored people in the island of St. Thomas, having heard of their great misery and degradation. When he arrived at the island, he learned that it was against the law for any person but a slave to preach to the slaves. It was the policy of the planters to keep the blacks in ignorance and superstition. Shortly after this, the governor of St. Thomas received a letter from Abraham Bininger in which the writer begged urgently to become a slave for the rest of his life. Promising to serve as a slave faithfully, provided he could give his leisure time to preaching to his fellow slaves. The governor sent the letter to the king of Denmark, who was so touched by it that he sent an edict empowering Abraham Bininger to tell the story of the Messiah, when and where he chose, to black, white, bond, or free. Because he looked beyond. This is what my father wants to do. I will do it. His obedience brought a lot of freedom to people because he could preach where it was once forbidden to preach. And he went, willing to be a servant. If only in my free time I can do this. So how do we know what to do? We're starting to get down now a little more specific. You've heard me say this many times. I must repeat it because it is the essence. First thing you do as a Christian, the obvious. The obvious. God planted you in time and space. Don't stand here and wonder what your job is. Are you a student? Be a godly student. Are you a father? Be a godly father. Are you a wife? Be a godly wife. Are you a child? Be a godly child. Are you an employee? Be a godly employee. Are you a master of some sort? Be a godly master of some sort. Are you a citizen? Be a godly citizen. Are you a neighbor? Be a godly neighbor. What a neat starting point. Because that's where God planted you. He made no mistake. He knew all about your height, weight, desires, academic abilities, lack of academic abilities, athletic abilities. Are you going to be more oriented to working with your hands? Are you going to be more working at a desk? Whatever. God made you that way, and He planted you where you are for a reason. So number one, don't miss the obvious. Number two, obey what you learn in the Scriptures. This is why we're talking about this whole series, the Bible and you. So as you start to read the Bible, you start to hear messages about the Bible, you start to talk to Christian friends about the Bible, whatever it may be, and you learn something, do it. Do it. Don't sit there and ask, I really don't know about that one. I don't, Just do it. Well, where do you want me to find these? Can I give you a passage that's incredibly rich? Take a look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. This chapter will keep you busy for a long time. Set your affection on things above, not on things of earth. Okay, there's the principle. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. He goes on, chapter 3, verse 5, mortify. Put to death the members which are upon the earth. You know, all your desires. This is not mine. This is yielded to the one who bought me, and I'm not my own. I'm going to do this. And here he starts listing. Put aside fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, I can't give you all the verses. Just listen. Verse 8, put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man. 10, put on the new man, being renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving. Do you have enough to work on yet? If any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Verse 14, above all things, put on charity, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. That's your thinking. How about verse 18? Wives, submit to your own husbands. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. 20, children, obey your parents. 21, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Servants, obey your masters. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord. And we already covered it. Don't stop at chapter divisions. Keep reading. You already have it there. Colossians 4:1, masters, give unto your servants. Then it goes on, continue in prayer. Do you have a few things to work on? Well, now, whenever you learn something in the Bible, do it. Do it. Number three, share the gospel. This was the great commandment given to the disciples. Chapter 16, verse 5 of Mark. He said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And then, what do you do once you teach this person? You help them to grow in the Lord. And we ought to help each other grow in the Lord. Romans 15, 14. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, born-again people, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Now do something with it. You're able to admonish one another. Help each other grow in the Lord. Do something with it. And I want us to think about the importance of doing the daily, routine, obvious things of life. This is truly where God works. You must be found faithful there. And then God will start to lead you from there onto other things in your life. Be patient in the routine tasks of life. Can you think of how many people are listed in the Old Testament that have come and gone before us? And their lives were very routine. And yet prophecies have been fulfilled, armies have come and gone, nations have risen and nations have collapsed. And God's work still goes on. And there's a lot of humble people that this world has never, ever acknowledged. But God has the perfect record. Let us consider the humble servant, Ruth. Her husband died, and it's her and her mother-in-law. And look what she says in Ruth 1:16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. They're in the land of Moab. And Naomi's going to go back to Israel, and she says, don't ask me to leave you or to return from following you. I want to follow you, for whither thou goest, I will go. This woman has had a family. Her husband died, the father-in-law died, and the brother-in-law died, and condensing the story here. And it's her and her mother-in-law. And she feels the bond there, and she says, let me go back with you to Israel. I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Now, how many of you think that's a big deal out in the middle of the desert? That some widower talks to another widower and says, let's go back to Israel. I would say that's pretty humble, and that's pretty routine life. We got to make a decision here. She goes back to Israel, and she becomes the breadwinner, if you will. Naomi's unable to get out and do the gleaning. She didn't have a full-time job per se, but God provided for gleaning. When they harvested a field, they were not allowed to gather all of the harvest. They had to let some there for the poor to come and get it. That was Ruth. Now, how many of you think that's a wonderful job to find God's will? And she got up every day in the harvest, and she would gather up the grain that was left there. And she would go home, and that's what they would eat. Do you think that's a real dynamic job, or do you think that's being faithful in routine things? Because God makes no mistakes. And one day she went out there working in the field, and the owner of the field says, who's that? Chapter 2, verse 5, then said Boaz, he's the owner of the field. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Well, that didn't take long. They got married. Chapter 4, verse 10. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahon, that's the one that died, I have purchased, note that word purchased, to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead. You see, there's some of the things in the law here that he was to marry the kinsman redeemer. Just accept the point right now that this woman, you want to know a lowly position in daily routine of life. Well, what's my life? What am I going to ever amount to? Go out and glean in the field. Is that what God called you to do? Then go do it faithfully. If she had not done that, she would not have met Boaz. But when we become faithful in the little things, let God start to lead you with the bigger things. She didn't go out there looking for a husband. Her life was dedicated to, I'm going to do my job and I'm trusting God because thy God will be my God, she said. Now, I didn't have space to put it there on your verse sheet, but you consider this dear woman, Ruth. Her life was to be a widow and to glean in a field. And God saw to it that she married this incredibly wealthy man. But not only was he wealthy, he was a godly man. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. You want to know his generations? Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It says in Matthew, you don't have it, jot it down, Matthew 1, 5, and 6, and Salmon begot Booz or Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. She's in the bloodline of Messiah because she was willing to go out and gather grain because that's what God had for her. How am I ever going to be noticed in my little job? Do right before God because that's the only noticing that really matters. Did you also notice something very interesting there? If you know this passage, Salmon begot Boaz, Rahab, a harlot, a forgiven harlot in the bloodline of Messiah. Ruth, a Moabite, they weren't supposed to be in the blood in with Israel for 10 generations. And it says that she was, and Jesse begat David. David begat King Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. He even mentions Bathsheba, an adulteress. What a merciful God we have. If Ruth had not been faithful to glean in that field, she wasn't out there cursing and condemning God, complaining about her lot. She just did what God had for her to do. I picture Ruth. Can you imagine bending over all day? Can you see her putting her hands in the small of her back going, out in the middle of a field? And God saw all of it. But most important, God knew her attitude. And it showed in her work. We must be found faithful in doing the seemingly insignificant routines of life that are set right before us. Because that was what God used to get her to meet Boaz, to get her to be in the bloodline of Messiah. Christian, every Christian is a property of God, whether you live like it or not. And that relationship of master-servant is not to be viewed as that which the world has corrupted and is just horrible. It is to be seen by a loving Heavenly Father that wants the best for us, so that when time is no more, when we're living with Him and faith is sight, we'll be so thankful. Why would you leave? Why would you leave? He's such a good God. But we think about the ugliness, and it is ugly. I want out of here now. As the children of Israel cried unto God, get us out of this. And He said, fine, you're my property now. What a glorious thing to be owned by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Ruth was blessed by her diligence to humble routine tasks, and so will we if we do the obvious that's right before us and let God lead us into the bigger things. Next study, we're going to get into determining things that aren't so obvious. And this is really where the rubber starts to meet the road. But God has also made provision for this. But let us never forget, it's all about and it all begins with salvation. This is the beginning of the Christian life, and let me just take a minute. You have a sin debt. You were born with it. And if you die with that sin debt on you, you're going to go to hell. End of subject. But God is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. So what did He do? In His love and His mercy, He provided for us the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who came to be the ransom for many. He was the servant. Here you are, let this represent sin. God loves you, He hates the sin. And if you have this sin on you when you die, you will spend eternity separated from God. And God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. There's nothing you can do in your flesh to get rid of this. So He provided Jesus Christ, sent His Son, God in the flesh, left His throne in glory in obedience to the Father. And your sin, my sin, and the sin of the whole world was laid upon Him. He gave up the ghost. 3 days, 3 nights later, He rose again. That tomb was empty. Paid in full. He paid your sin debt. But the key now is don't have a head knowledge. Make it personal. I get it. I have a debt that I cannot pay. Church membership won't pay it. Communion won't settle it. Baptism will not do it. No good works will do it. It's only what Christ did on the cross. And you say, I get it. 2,000 years ago, my cross, Jesus Christ was on the cross for me. He took my sin debt on Him. He paid the debt in full. I get it. I believe that. It's not my works, it's what Jesus did. And what does the Bible promise? Whosoever believeth, the moment you believe, you shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, that's you, but He hated the sin, that He gave His only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the whole world, even for those who would not believe, that whosoever, that's you, that's me, that's whosoever, believeth in Him, His work of redemption, shall not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. The split second you believe, folks, you don't have time to get water baptized. You don't have time to raise your hand. You don't have time to give money. The second you believe, God says, beat you to it, you're saved. You got a home in heaven. Now, He wants you to start to appreciate your lot in life and live it for Him.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.